Attributes of God. Over the last few weeks, we looked at God's love, and we looked at God and his faithfulness. And before that, we looked at a great truth of God is light and him is no darkness at all. So today we're going to look at God the Creator. I'm not sure if that's really exactly an attribute, but it is what he is. And it's important to think about that and understand. God is above all. He is supreme, unparalleled in any way. He always was, is, and always will be. He is unique in every way. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And, you know, God reminds man many times of this. So I thought I'd remind us of this. Verse 39 says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart." Is that where you want to consider it? In your heart, which is where the issues of life are, right? It's where we believe. And it says that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. There's none else. He's God. He's it. He's number one. Pretty amazing. There is none else. There's no comparison to God. There's nothing even close. Let's go to Genesis 1. It's kind of amazing when you think about it, and so obvious and straightforward, but verse 1, it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That pretty much tells you where God is, right? It kind of sets him apart from everything else. He created everything. You know, and I'm reading this book, and one of the things the guy pointed out, he says, you know, God didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. He was still there. He was there for all whatever we know to be before, all eternity before, and he'll be there for all eternity after. And so he didn't necessarily need to have a heaven and earth or people or animals or anything. He just decided to do it. It was his thing. So how amazing that he is the creator. He is the creator. You know, sometimes we think if we meet somebody important, you know, it's really a cool thing. Like if you met the president, I guess it would be a cool thing. Like if you win a championship and you're on a team, he'll invite you to the White House to shake your hand and get a picture taken. If you turn 100 years old, you get a personally signed letter from the president. Did you know that? Yeah, that's pretty crazy. I don't know anybody that's ever gotten one. I guess Millie's mother must have got one, huh?
My grandma did.
Your grandma did? Did you guys save it? Somebody save it?
You go, Grandma.
Well, okay. So anyway, you know, if you had a great desire to meet somebody who you really thought were important and you met them, it would be a big thrill, right? But we can go before the throne of God and we have access to God the Creator. In a letter to Erasmus, you know who Erasmus was? Erasmus was a great Catholic theologian who did the translation for the Bible into Latin and then into Latin, which is what the Catholic Church relies on. In a letter to Erasmus, Martin Luther, who was originally a Catholic priest who read the Bible and decided that the Catholic Church was screwed up. He wrote a letter to Erasmus and he says, "Your thoughts of God are too human." I thought that was pretty cool. You know, it's kind of a thing. God condescends to describe himself to us. And so he uses human terms, right? It says he bears his arm for us, meaning he defends us. It says he loves us. Talks about the anger of God, you know, and different things. He's no respecter of persons. But those are all human attributes. And So in some sense, you know, we don't have any choice but to think of God in terms of human attributes and too human in a way. But we always remember that he is unequaled. He's a spirit. He's really almost beyond comprehension. He's eternal. And he's before everything and he will be after everything. He's God. He's above. God is not moved by sentiment or feelings. You know, we you know, sometimes attribute that to him because he describes it that way. But think of it this way. God, who is infinite and beyond understanding, communicates to us who have finite brains, and he does it through a finite language. And he does a really good job of it, you know, and as we understand more and more of the word, it is more and more incredible. But God is just God, you know. So he's not really moved by sentiment or feelings. He is all wise and moves according to the laws and principles he himself has established. You know, and that's what he does. He is established. Now, do we understand and know all those laws and principles? Probably not. But he the one thing he can't do and the one way he has limited himself is he cannot lie, which means therefore he cannot contradict himself. He cannot go back on what he has said or promised. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to look at verse 11. This is at the time of Solomon. And he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." You know, that's how Solomon, who at this time was considered to be the wisest man that ever lived, he said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." I'd take 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5, you know. "For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above" what?
All.
You know, so when we give to God, well, why not? It belongs to him anyway. The air we breathe belongs to God. The food we eat belongs to God. The clothes that we put on belong to God. And it all belongs to God. We belong to God. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." What a great thing, huh? Isn't that a great way to think about God and keep him in your mind and say, yeah, and you're our God and we thank you. You know, that he would allow us to be his people and that he would be our God is just so incredible. It just, you know, if you sit and think about it for a while, it almost like, yeah, you don't know what to do about it almost. It's incredible. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. What great insight God gave Solomon. You know, and that's why he was wise, because God gave him the wisdom, right? He showed him, he taught him. You know, and really whenever anybody is really truly wise, it comes from God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? Chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, You know, this is juxtaposed or in contrast to what we just read about God, right? To you is the glory and the majesty and the power and all that stuff. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what should we really delight in? Well, we should delight in this, that what God delights in, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. You know, not what wealth we may amass or what power we have or how smart we think we are or how cool we think we are, but in the things of God. Because that's really what counts. Because, you know, in comparison to him, we know nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. You know, it's kind of silly. You know, if you're a farmer and you're the best farmer that there is, if you don't, if God doesn't send the rain and cause the sun to rise every day, ain't going to happen, is it? Who designed the seeds that they would grow? God. You know, it's pretty amazing when you think about it, and you look at all the different kinds of vegetables and grains and foods and fruits, and you go, wow. And they all look different, and they all taste different, and they all grow differently, and yet, they all do that, you know? It's really incredible what God figured out. Let's go to Isaiah 55. And of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah, lots of times when they say things because God has got to keep man in line or explain to him what's going on. And we all know this section, I'm sure. Isaiah 55, verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And I thought about that because one of the exhortations we have in the New Testament in Philippians, one of the things it says is, let this mind which was in Christ be in you, right? And Jesus Christ always thought God's thoughts because he knew God's word and he renewed his mind. And that's what it takes for us, because if we don't have God's word in our mind, our thoughts are definitely not his thoughts. And our thoughts go to places that they really shouldn't go most of the time. And we think some pretty stupid or horrible or ridiculous things. And so when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, you know, that's just obvious. And the only way that his thoughts are our thoughts is that we learn the word and put those thoughts in there. And your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And again, that's true. Man just naturally does not do and live and act in the way that God would have him. So the only way that he can is by changing his thoughts to God's thoughts, and then he can change his ways to be God's ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, in Romans, for instance, we see the great contrast between spirit and the flesh, don't we? You know, and God says, you know, the ways of the flesh are death, and the ways of spirit are life. You know, many times throughout the word, he exhorts people. He says, you have a choice, life or death, you know, spirit or flesh. So his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What a great verse. And that was in Manifestations today. But you know, it's kind of interesting because when people misuse the word or they manipulate it, they'll say, well, you know, God's word doesn't come back vain. But, you know, it says here, his word will accomplish what he sends it to do, not what we intended it to do. So if, you know, you're trying to get somebody to think your way, or you want to, you know, manipulate somebody with God's word, it could come back void. Because it has to be spoken honestly, forthrightly, and it has to be in the way that God meant it, right? Then it goes on to say, well, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And of course, some of this refers to the future. But you know, whatever God says will be, will be. And whatever he's going to bring to pass, he's going to bring to pass. Pretty amazing. Our God and Father is God Almighty El Shaddai. And nothing and no one can stand before him or frustrate his plans. You know, and that's pretty cool. Nothing can frustrate his plans. Nothing can hinder what he intends to do. You know, as much as the devil tried throughout the Old Testament, he couldn't stop Jesus Christ from coming. You know, from Genesis 3:15 on, the devil already knew that he was toast, that he was done. And yet, and he tried and tried and tried to prevent Jesus Christ from coming, but it just didn't happen, did it? Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow, what a great thing, huh? That means, you know, you have God's protection. We go before the throne of grace in time of need, and we can ask with all boldness. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You know what a fowler is? He's a one that catches birds, fowls. The snare, they snare him. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. You know, and that is obviously an illustration concerning birds. You know, the birds are very protective of their little ones. You know, if a couple times, once I was at the golf course and there was a red-tailed hawk, and the blue jays were going nuts, and they were dive bombing them and pecking at them and chasing them. Because he threatened their little ones, you know. But they'll put them under their wings to protect them. So that's what God does for us. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know, and here he tells us how. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror of night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You know, I thought about this, because last week I think I told you about the guy we met, or was it?
It was Tuesday night.
Tuesday, okay. Stella and I were at her brother's house for 4th of July, and her sister and brother-in-law, Patty and Terry. Terry and Patty have been here for fellowship. You know, they were missionaries in India and Sri Lanka. So I had this guy visiting from Sri Lanka. His name was Soruben. That was his name, and he's 33 years old. And so he was talking to me, first at Johnny's house, and then later he came, Wednesday night he came, right? Because he had to catch a plane in Philadelphia really early in the morning, so he came and stayed at our house with them, and they took him to the airport on Thursday morning. So he was telling us, so the first thing he told me was about his wife. And his wife went to a Bible college, and then she had to volunteer to go out for 6 months and work. And she chose this place in India that's called the Graveyard of Missionaries. And so she went with two other people, and to get there, they had to cross the Ganges River. Ganges River is a pretty big river, and it's considered holy water and all this stuff by the Hindus. And so they had to hire a boat to go across, and this guy had a little rowboat made out of wood, and they get out into the middle of the Ganges, and the boat breaks apart and sinks, and all the people drowned. So an hour later, they recover this lady's body, this young woman's body, and they lay her on the shore, on the bank of the river, and her hand moves, and there's this little 12-year-old boy. And he says, I'm going to take her to the hospital. And he gets one of those three-wheeler things that they have in India. It's like a taxi. It's a bike with a basket type thing. He puts her in there and he takes her to the hospital. And somehow or another, they revive her. Now, she's been in the water for an hour. And when you drown and you're in the water, you don't have any oxygen, right? So that kills your brain. And she comes back to life and she gets healed and she meets him and gets married and has a baby, a young child. So he's telling his story. I'm going, wow. And then he tells us about his father, and his father is a Christian. What did I forget? Oh, so then she goes back to thank the little boy, and the people there say, there's no little boy, and little boys are not allowed to ride three-wheelers anyway. So there's no record of who this was. So it's pretty crazy. And there was more to it, like he took, you know, all kinds of stuff. But anyway.
It was an angel.
Yeah, they believe it was an angel. So then the other part was that they live in Sri Lanka. Now, in Sri Lanka, there was once a British colony. And there were two people there, the Sinhalese and the Tamils. The Sinhalese are the native people that were there originally, and the Tamils came over from India. And the Tamils are very industrious. And so when the British were there, the Tamils had all the good jobs. They were educated. They were the professors at the colleges and universities, teachers in the schools. They had the good government jobs for the most part. Okay? So when they got their independence, then, of course, you know, the politicians come in, and this Sinhalese politician comes in and says, well, you know, Tamils have too many of the good jobs. The Sinhalese should get a higher proportion of the good jobs because we're a higher proportion of the people, regardless of training or ability or work ethic or anything. So there's a civil war breaks out. Now, this guy, So Reuben, his father is a Christian, and he goes into the war zone continually to take care of Christians. So he got the reputation, and he was called the bulletproof pastor, because he'd go in there and he'd come out and his clothes would be full of bullet holes, but he never would get touched. So when I read this verse, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I think about this guy's father, yeah. You know, because he didn't get touched. And I think about, different stories you read about people like that. Verse 8, only thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You know, when we put God first, when we make God our habitation, our life, he takes care of us. He watches over us. He protects us. He does for us. Pretty incredible. So that's where our hearts and minds need to be. You know, that God is God. Let's go to Job, right before Psalms. The last chapter of Job, verse 42. Chapter 42, verse 2. We'll read verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said," Job's having a little conversation with God, and he says, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." And the word withholden is hindered. Nothing can hinder you. Pretty cool. See, that's what Job understood. Nothing could hinder God. Nothing could frustrate God. Let's go to Proverbs 21. You know, a lot of this is in the Old Testament. But Israel, when they were right, understood this. And they had God in that situation. You know, they had that mindset for God when they understood God, when they were walking with God. Especially the prophets and the kings when they were good kings, you know. They understood where to put God in their lives, you know. So much so that they had such respect for God that the name for God, Jehovah, you know, in the original Hebrew is Yahweh, which is no consonants, and they would never say it because they thought if they said his name, they would die. So, what I say, Psalm 21, Proverbs 21, and verse 30. It says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is in the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. God is our loving and caring and compassionate Father, but we should never forget that He is El Shaddai, God Almighty, Elohim, God the Creator. God's supremacy over all creation is witnessed by the scriptures. At his command, the Red Sea divided. The walls of Jericho fell. When he so ordered, the sun stood still. And again, it moved backwards 10 degrees. He caused the ravens to bring meat to Elijah. And the widow's store not to fail. He tamed the lions at Daniel's feet, made the water to support Jesus as he walked on the sea. And he made the righteous and sanctified. He made us righteous and sanctified and put eternal life within us. Psalm 135. Pretty cool, huh? That's why nothing's impossible with God. These psalms at the end of psalms are psalms of praise. And it says in verse 5, "For I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." Pretty cool. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," or in Christ, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, you know, you remember we read in Isaiah, and he said, his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and his ways are greater than our ways. And yet, when we believe, even though we had sin nature, even though we fall short of God in every way, in every detail, when we believe, he makes us holy and without blame. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or the sonship of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, he did it by his good pleasure. He created the heavens and the earth according to his good pleasure. He sent Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure. And he made all that he made available to us according to his good pleasure. Nobody made him do it. Nobody held a knife to his throat or a gun to his head. Because he's God. He's God Almighty. He just did it because he loves us. And he cares about us. And he wants to do for us. And he's God Almighty. And he has that power available to us. How amazing. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. It says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ. God made everything available to us through Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. You're complete. You know, in the flesh, we may not seem complete. In our abilities, sense knowledge-wise, we may not seem complete. But when we look at God and that he's El Shaddai, God the Creator, and he says that he made us complete in him, we're complete. We're just complete. We need nothing else. And all that he has made available is ours. Pretty amazing. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So God is God. Let's just go back to Psalm 37 to close. And it says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. Well, we can see why we should trust in the Lord, you know, because he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he has decided to let us call him Father. And he calls us his children. He calls us his beloved. Wow. How incredible. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, we don't have to bring it to pass. He brings it to pass. We just have to do what he tells us to do. You know, he tells the farmer, plant the seeds. Does the farmer make the seed grow and blossom and bring forth fruit? No. He just does what God tells him. God does all the other stuff. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, we just look to God. We just trust God. Trust, delight, and commit, and rest. You know, those are the four words that start those verses. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, and rest in the Lord. Wow, that pretty much covers all the bases. So God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. What a great God you are, that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, call us beloved and allow us to be your children. And that you want us to be with you forever. What a mind blower. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and that you were so loving to send him. And we thank you that as he sits by your side, that we appreciate all that you did and all he did. For what a great and mighty God you are. And we thank you in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.